We're going to be in the book of Matthew, so if you don't have a Bible, just grab one of the pew Bibles in the shelf in front of you and turn to the book of Matthew, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter chapter 2, second chapter of Matthew. And we saw last week how at the birth of Christ, God worked through the blue-collar class. Remember that? The shepherds, blue-collar workers. You know, this whole idea of blue-collar, white-collar is not wrong. There are different working classes. I don't like to use the term working class for the blue-collar because that suggests the white-collar don't work. Okay? They do. All right? I also don't want to convey the idea that the white-collar is the thinking class because blue-collars think to do their jobs. Technicians have to know their stuff and mechanics and welders and all that. So everybody thinks. It's just you got all these different classes to make society go, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's the way it's supposed to be. The problem with society is not the different classes. The problem with society is sin. That's the problem. Okay? But God came, he sent his son to come and die for the world, no matter where you come from, what your background is. And we saw how at the birth of Jesus, God worked through the blue-collar class, the shepherds. Today, let's look at how he also worked through the white-collar class at the time of Christ's coming. It was probably about 2 years later when we read the events of Matthew chapter 2. Christ is probably a toddler at this point. And let's look at these guys. Of course, we're talking about the wise men, also known as magi or the kings. But really, what we're going to look at in these men, not only were they white collar, they were Gentiles. They weren't Jews, like everybody else was in this account. They were Gentiles, and not only that, but through this white-collar class that we're about to look at in Matthew chapter 2, most of them were wise, but one was a fool. Of course, not only am I talking about the Magi, these three kings, but we don't know if there's three, but these kings, we're also talking about King Herod, the, quote, king of the Jews. And there's an incredible contrast between these men. First of all, you have a contrast of terror fear and reverent fear. One class displayed a reverent fear of Christ, which runs to Christ and seeks Jesus, whereas terror fear is a foolish fear that suppresses Jesus. Now, who are these people? Take a look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now, after Jesus was born... See, this is after the events of Bethlehem. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So they weren't from Jerusalem. They weren't from Israel. They were from a long ways away. We see the word wise men. Some translations use the word magi because in the original language, they were the magos, or we pronounce it magi. And it's plural, meaning there was more than one. We sing We Three Kings. We don't exactly know if there were three. That may be based on the fact that three gifts were offered. Also, a 6th century manuscript states their names as Caspar, Melchior, and Belshazzar. But we don't know if that's true. That's not scripture. That's not the Bible. We do know there was more than one. So there were at least two of these guys. And maybe several more. We're not exactly sure. Who were magi? Well, that was what they called men in other cultures who were, number one, magicians. They often were involved in the black arts. They would interpret dreams for people. They were, to the Midian tribe in Persia, priest-like men. Kind of like what the Levites were to Israel, a priestly tribe. And after this unsuccessful rebellion against Persia, the Magi became more and more empowered in their position. So they were often given though they weren't kings, they were often given positions of rule and authority. They were the bosses. They were men who studied the stars. Most magi were astrologers. What is an astrologer? One who uses the stars to tell fortunes and things like that. Well, these particular magi, while they grew up in all of that, having been part of a country, Persia, that has captured the Israelites, they got hold of the Israelite scriptures, what we now call the Old Testament, the writings of the prophets. They studied them. And these particular magi, by the grace of God, these non-Jewish wise men accepted by faith the truth of a coming Savior that the Old Testament talks about. And they wanted to pay tribute to him. They wanted to worship him, it says in verse 2. They came saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." These guys were no longer astrologers. They became astronomers. And they were the type that studied the stars, not to get fortunes out of it, but for scientific reasons. And so they knew when there was a star that didn't belong there. That's different. It was above Jerusalem, and they went to it. They traveled as far as 800 miles, probably by camel. That takes a while. So you can see why Christ was a couple years old by the time they got there. They were well-funded. Again, they were higher-ups in government. Okay? And they went a long way to pay tribute to the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And that much they understood from the Old Testament. But verse 1 also mentions King Herod. Now, who is this guy? Well, he was actually not Jewish. He was not a Jewish king. He was a Gentile politician, is what he was. He was Jewish in name only, because he was an Edomite, not an Israeli. See, after Julius Caesar was assassinated, remember reading Shakespeare's Julius Caesar back in high school? I did. Boy, I couldn't stand going through that play. I didn't know what I was reading. I didn't understand half of what I was talking about. I said, "Sorry, teacher, man, but I don't speak English, so I don't know what they're saying." But if you understand the story, it is a play written on the actual account of Julius Caesar of Rome and his assassination. And after he was assassinated, Mark Antony and Octavius defeated the assassins. They overthrew them and put themselves in great power over Rome. When that happened, Herod quickly befriended Antony and Octavius, became one of their buddies. So much so that they advised the Roman Senate to give Herod the title King of the Jews. He persuaded them to do that. And then after a few battles that Herod won, he ascended to the throne as king over Jerusalem. Then when Mark Antony and Octavius had their own falling out and went to battle in what became known as the Final War of the Roman Republic, Octavius won that battle. And after that battle, Herod, who had been in allegiance with Mark Antony, somehow successfully convinced Octavius that he had been loyal to him the whole time. And this is what he was. This is the kind of politician he was. He'd watch two guys from a distance get into battle, and whoever the winner was, King Herod would say, "I was with you the whole time." And he was convincing. He was good at what he did. He actually made a lot of politically wise moves in order to try to pacify the Jews, get on their good side. He did things like a lot of building projects in Jerusalem, including a brand new temple. He oversaw that. He fortified Palestine to make it very strong against battle, against offenses and invasion. And he did such feats like that. However, because King Herod was still not a Jew, he was really chummy with the Roman government, which the Jews couldn't stand. And he lived such an atrocious life of murder and gross immorality that the Jews never did accept him. They never did consider him their king. That's who this guy is. Did you know that Adolf Hitler had such anxiety in his final days, he would scratch his neck and his ears until they bled. He demanded his toilet water and the water that his eggs were boiled in be constantly tested for traces of poison. And before he took his own life, he ordered one of his henchmen to pour petroleum over his body and burn it. He said, "You cannot let my corpse fall into the hands of the Russians because they will make a spectacle out of my body by putting me in waxworks." Well, they might have done something weird to his body, but put him in wax and preserve him. I don't know. You think Hitler was a little bit paranoid at the end of his life? That's what fear does to a person. Do all world leaders like that become paranoid? Well, I guess to a degree, with good cause. But the real bad cases probably happen to the real self-centered ones. And self-centeredness seems to go along with being a world leader. Well, self-centeredness is never righteous. It never is. Self-centeredness fears man and not God. And to live in such a way, man, it makes a person paranoid. And so, you have verse 3 of Matthew 2. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he heard that the king of the Jews was born. When he heard this, he was troubled. What that means is to lose all calmness and be filled with fear. That's what that means. He was filled with fear when he heard there's another king. He said, I'm the king of the Jews. Who's this who's born king of the Jews? And it just troubled him, had a meltdown. It also says that not only him, but all Israel or all Jerusalem with him. Now what that means is that because the king was troubled, the people got scared. Basically what that means. Like a child with an abusive parent. When dad comes home, they watch and see what kind of mood he's in. And if he's in one of those moods, uh-oh, go in your room, don't come out. The whole household is troubled when dad's not doing well. And that was the position that the city of Jerusalem was in because of their leader. And if you live a self-centered life, you will become troubled. You'll be filled with fear. Fear will consume you. But the Magi, however, they came to Jerusalem to worship the real king of the Jews. These guys feared God with reverence, not terror. And they weren't much impressed with what a man could do. So let's contrast these two cases of those who believed in the Son, Jesus Christ, and he who rejected the Son, Jesus Christ. You got two very different outcomes when that happens. Take a look again at verse 2. It says, the wise men, the Magi, they were saying to Herod, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." To worship means to consider something very valuable, of great worth, the greatest worth in your life. That is what you worship. What you see here is that reverence drives you to seek counsel for the right reasons. Terror drives you to seek counsel for the wrong ones. Here's a right reason to search for Christ and to ask about him. Is found in verse 2, which we just read, to worship him. When you seek Christ to worship him, man, that's a right reason. It's a wise one, too, by the way. These men were growing in their faith. They were growing. And in fact, God even used Herod, his scribes, really, his servants, to give these men the right information they needed. Where was this son? Where was this one born king of the Jews? He was in Bethlehem. The scribes knew that because they read it in the book of Micah, the Old Testament. Well, these Magi wanted to know the truth about God Almighty, and they found the truth in the Word of God. That's where they found it. And they believed that truth. That's called reverence, when you believe. And they searched for that truth so they could worship the Christ child. That's a right reason to search for Christ, to worship him. Here's a wrong reason to search for Christ, to waste him. And that's what Herod did. You look at verse 4, it says, when he, that's Herod, gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. He wanted to know where this was. Surely the scriptures say so. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So Bethlehem was the prophesied town where Christ would be born. It says in verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him. That is absolutely not what he intended to do. This was, unfortunately, a typical politician. What he said and what he intended just didn't line up. Okay? He was terrified of this newborn king. And when he found out later that he had been deceived, or that the wise men did not come back, they went the other way, he felt tricked. But at least he had the town, and he didn't know where the child was because they didn't come and tell him, so he had all the newborn boys, 2 years old and younger, killed in the town of Bethlehem. That is a fearful, terrified, wicked man. Sounds like Hitler, doesn't it? This is where fear takes you. He was terrified because he wasn't the rightful king. He had no legal claim to the throne. Matthew chapter 1 gives you that. The genealogy of Jesus Christ is in there, and Herod's not part of it. He had no claim to that. And like I said, he wasn't even a Jew. He was from he was an heir of Esau, not Jacob. The Jews came from Jacob. The Edomites came from Esau. And the biggest reason he had no claim and that he was fearful is because he simply did not trust God. So he sought counsel as well, but it was a wrong reason. His counsel was to find out where Jesus was so he could destroy him and waste him. And notice, too, that he actually believed the prophecies about Jesus Christ's birth. That's why he asked his scribes, what do you know? What do the prophecies say? So he believed the prophecies from God, but the man did not trust in God. It's possible to believe in the scriptures without trusting the God of the scriptures. So this terrified man sought counsel for one purpose: waste the Messiah. Waste him. Now, no one can actually do that, can they? You can't waste Christ, but you can waste the opportunity to know Christ, and he did. Folks, people do this today. They learn just enough about the Lord Jesus to try to dismantle him, and no more. People do this all the time. Herod wasn't doing anything new. People have always been fearful, and they still are. And that terror causes them to run from Christ and suppress him instead of run to him and serve him. Well, reverence drives you to seek counsel for the right reason. Terror drives you to seek counsel for the wrong reason. What else? Well, once again, in verse 2, we see that reverence, number 2, reverence drives you to openness and honesty. Terror drives you to deception and secrecy. Look at the Magi. Man, they came with open arms. They'd never been here. They knew Jerusalem was the seat of Jewish culture and faith. So they went to talk to the king who sat in Jerusalem. And in all honesty, hey, we've seen a star. We're trying to find the one who the prophecies say is born king of the Jews. You know where he's at? See, they didn't know about Micah's prophecy of Bethlehem either, because they didn't have that part of the scriptures, or they just hadn't seen it yet. Okay? They only knew that Jerusalem was the place to be if you're going to visit Jewish faith. And sure, they were naive in asking King Herod for advice. They didn't know this lunatic. They're from a long ways away. They didn't know about him. But you know, I'd rather be honest and naive to sin than to be wise in the ways of wickedness. And they were. They were honest and they were naive to Herod and his wickedness. Okay? They weren't wise in those ways. These men were wise in the ways of righteousness and naive to wickedness. That's the way it should be. Herod, however, here you have a different picture. Herod was involved with secrecy. It says after he secretly called the wise men back, he determined from them what time the star appeared, tried to figure out when this child was born. This was a big secret, hush, hush. When things are a secret, there's a reason for that. He used deception. He told him a lie in verse 8. He says, go find the child. You find him, come tell me. Tell me who this child is so I can worship him too. Deception. Said he wanted to worship Christ. In fact, he only wanted to worship himself. And he used deception and lying, and he tried to misuse God's word. God's word is not given that you can do evil. God's word is given that you may do good. Deception and godliness never, ever go together. John 3:19 says, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Their deeds are evil. That's why you do things in the dark. Okay, so you're less likely to be seen. And that's why he did things deceptively. He was an evil man, and deception always tries to protect something. That's why you lie. That's why you deceive. You're trying to protect something that you don't want people to know about. Okay, why do you lie when the officer pulls you over? Okay, well, I didn't know. I didn't realize. I guess I missed that sign. You know, you're trying to protect the fact you knew good and well you were going 20 miles over the speed limit. I'd appreciate my dad. He got pulled over a few years ago. And my dad always puts on the seatbelt, and wouldn't you know it, he just forgot. And it was an older car that didn't holler at you when you don't have your seatbelt buckled. And so he got pulled over for speeding, actually. And he said, oh, man, I'm going too fast. He pulled over. My seatbelt's not on. He quickly pulled it, put it on. The officer goes, sir, you know why I pulled you over? My dad says, well, I was going a little fast. He says, yeah, you were. And then the officer says, sir, did you have your seatbelt on when I pulled you over? My dad said, no, I just put it on just now. He says, well, I was going to write you a ticket for that, but since you were honest with me, I'm just going to let you go with a warning. But, you know, my dad was honest. You know, he had something to hide, but rather than protect it, he was just open. And this is what it is, though, for the Christian to choose to worship Christ, to truly believe in Jesus Christ who came and died for your sins, beat those sins by rising from the grave, and to believe that that is the only way to have eternal peace. When you put your trust in that and then choose to worship that God, you will be honest and open even when you have something to hide. Yeah, you really will. Okay? Honesty will prevail in your life. If you reject Jesus Christ, if you suppress him, if you push him down, if you decide you will not follow him wholeheartedly, you will find yourself protecting things that ought not be hidden. And you have to use deception and lying to do that. Then we read verses 9 through 12. It says, when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. In other words, they hadn't seen it until now. Now it shows up again. And it went before them. In other words, it moved. Until it came and stood where the young child was. Okay, now they got a spotlight that takes them right to where this newborn lives, this toddler. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they'd come into the house, they saw the young child. By the way, that word young child is a translation of the Greek word that means more like a little kid as opposed to a newborn baby. The newborn baby is what is used of him in the manger. This is a little kid, a little child, okay? It says, when they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold. Probably a picture of the fact that Christ is king. Kings get gold. Frankincense. Okay, frankincense it was used in healing, medicinal purposes. Christ is the healer. My word, he saves you from your sin. You can't be more healed than that. They gave him myrrh. Myrrh was actually a spice that was used to anoint dead bodies before they were put in the grave. That pictures the fact that Jesus Christ would die for us and be put in the tomb for our sins. Don't know if they realized the picture of their gifts, but the picture is there nonetheless. And it says, they being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. See, what you have here is number 3, reverence leads you to success in your service to God. Terror leads you to failure in your service to yourself. Reverence leads you to success in your service to God. Terror leads to failure as you serve yourself. Look at these magi. Their findings. Well, they found the Savior. They found what they were looking for. Did you know that Christ is not hiding? Jesus is not hiding. He came to die for men. He came to save men. Salvation is found under no other name in heaven, okay, but Jesus Christ. And so he's not hiding. So if you look for him, you'll find him. You'll find him quickly. He's right in front of you. He says in John, or the book of Revelation rather, he says, I stand at the door and knock. He who opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He's knocking on your heart right now. If you have never trusted that Christ is the only way to eternal life, he's knocking and he's not hiding. You ever play hide and seek with your kids' parents? Okay, now when they hide, they do their best, don't they? I mean, they really do their best. They do not want you finding them, okay? And frankly, sometimes these kids get good at it. Man, I really can't find him. Where did he go? Samuel was an ace at this when he was a little boy. He would find nooks and crannies that this stout little kid could fit into. I couldn't find him. But what do we parents do? Hide behind the lampshade. Make it real easy. Okay? This is what Christ is. He's made it easy to find him. They looked. They found him. And not only that, not only did they find the Savior, they found safety. Jesus Christ is God the Son, and God looks out for his own. And God had a will here, and it was a will for God the Son to grow and die for the sins of the world. Think Herod's going to stop that? So he led these men another way out of the country so that Herod couldn't find out, and they themselves were safe. Because I tell you, I don't trust King Herod to have let these guys go once he got what he wanted. There is safety in following the Lord. That doesn't mean things always go your way, because they often don't. It doesn't mean you might not suffer tragedy. We often do. It does mean that when you trust Christ as Savior, your security is eternal. Your eternity with God is secure. You won't lose that. And there's nothing that can happen to you in this life that is going to take away your glory in the next life when you stand with Jesus. Nothing. You have that forever when you put your trust in Christ. And that's what these guys did. When you revere the Lord, some righteous searches, when you become a Christian, some righteous searches aren't necessarily short. The Magi traveled a long way to find success, to find safety. And it may take a little while as you follow the Lord Jesus, your Savior. If you're saved, if you're born again, it may take you a while to find certain levels of spiritual maturity. It takes a while to rebuild marriages. It takes a little bit of time to rebuild friendships, to regain trust. It takes time to reach a point where you feel you can teach the Bible to somebody else. You got to learn it first. It takes time to conquer a bad habit and replace it with a good one. Now, these kinds of searches take a little bit of time. But success waits for you when you fear the Lord with reverence. Herod, well, you could be like him if you choose. You can succeed in doing evil. He was very successful at that. Okay? Destroyed all the little boys and shattered an entire town. Can you imagine that? That was prophesied in the Old Testament as well. That whole town would just weep. The cry, the outcry of horror and loss when this wicked man did what he did. Okay. So you can succeed in doing evil. That's actually not really hard. But one can never succeed in overcoming God's will. Ever. Okay. In that, King Herod was an utter failure. God the Son was going to be born incarnate, means in the flesh. God Almighty, come in the flesh. That was going to happen. Okay. He was going to grow. He was going to serve. He was going to die on a cross, bearing the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. He's going to rise from the dead. He's going to eventually rule, literally, from this earth, and restore all the right that has been wrong. I don't think Herod understood all that, but even if he did he really think he was going to stop it? Well, with his ego, he probably would have thought he could stop this, but he failed. He failed miserably. Satan's tried to stop all that. Satan has failed miserably. Herod failed miserably. Herod died miserably, and Herod suffers miserably to this day and forever. So what do you think of this white-collar crew, huh? These magi, they were intelligent men who probably would have scored rather high on any IQ test. They were accomplished and insightful and driven. But you know, Herod was all of those things too. No, those things are not what made those men wise. No matter a person's intelligence, a person is a fool who says in his heart, there is no God. These men said, there is God. We found that God. We worship that God. And that's what made those men wise. You can do that too, okay? And you don't have to travel across the continent and dodge lunatic kings in order to do so. You're wise when you look at the baby of the manger and then lift your eyes and look beyond it and see the cross and see what that baby did. He did for you what you could never do. He paid for sin. And he conquered death and he conquered sin. He rose from the dead and he lives today. And he is still in the business of saving people from their sins. He saved me from my sin, the power and penalty of my sins, 34 years ago. I was 15 years old and came to grips with the fact I'm still not good enough to earn my way into heaven. And I thought I was a good kid. But my good works were filthy. Filthy rags, the Bible says, compared to the holiness of Jesus Christ. So I put my trust no longer in me. I put my trust in Christ. I trusted him, and I trust him to this day. Someone says, how do you know you're going to heaven? What did you do? Nothing I did. It's what my Savior did. I know I'm going to heaven, not because of me, but because of who I believe in. I believe in Jesus Christ, who died, rose, and lives for me, and he's the reason I'm going to heaven. You can do that too. It doesn't matter your IQ. You could have an IQ as low as mine, but you will be wise if you trust in Christ. If you haven't done so, do so today. Do so where you sit. I guarantee you this Christmas won't be the same. It'll be the best Christmas you've ever had. You will look at that manger with new eyes because you'll be looking beyond the manger to the cross. Father in heaven, as we close this service, it's just with joy that we saw those magi, however many they were, just lay out for us an example of true fear, true reverence, healthy fear. Wise and mature as they were, they had the faith of a child as they sought the boy child, Jesus Christ, their King, their Savior, and who is still today our King, our Savior. Wise men and women are still seeking him today after all these years. We thank you for him. We thank you for the birth. We thank you for the death. We thank you for the resurrection. Press upon our hearts, Lord, to live not in terror, fear, and self-centeredness. May we follow the example we saw today and live in reverence of our Savior, our Jesus, our God. Amen.